The scripture reading for today is taken from the 13th chapter of John, verses 31 through 35, drawn from the Common English Bible. If you'd like to follow along, please join me on page 7. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the human one has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify the human one in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you for a little while longer. You will look for me, but just as I told the Jewish leaders, I also tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come. I give you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you also must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, David. I don't often find fault with the United Methodist hymnal, but I will this morning. Because believe it or not, the song that Josh just sang is a song that I'm very familiar with because I sang it in my tradition growing up. No, Never Alone was actually in the Baptist hymnal. It's a great, wonderful hymn. So I think our folks that put our hymnal together missed out on an opportunity. Just saying. That's my opinion this morning. So today is the second in our series where we're lifting up some values of the past. We've gone through some conversations. We've discerned some values that are part of our community of faith, and the values that we believe will also help us as it positions us for the future and what we become as a church. As we continue to write our unfinished story, we believe these values play a key part in that. Last week we talked about what it meant for us to value and be a community that welcomes others. This week we're going to talk about the value of connection and what that means for us as a community of faith. I think we all know that we live in an intricate web of connection. Every single one of us have connections. We have connections that are deep and are intimate and that we want to hold on to. There are other connections that we simply let go or do not make for various reasons. There are connections that give and contribute to our lives. There are some connections that might take a little bit more from us than they give. But we maintain and we make connections with others. Now, there's always, if you think about it, some kind of root behind that. There's a reason as to why we make these kinds of connections. And Margaret and I have been discussing the need for our parents to do the 23andMe test or the Ancestry.com test because we're curious about our heritage. Margaret has some assumptions about her family tree, and she has a little bit of knowledge, but not the full kind of picture of it. And so she thinks it'd be interesting for her dad to take that little DNA test and to find out more information about her family and her ethnic heritage. I've told you the story about my family, particularly on my dad's side, and how my grandfather blew up the family tree when I asked him about where the Hoffmans came from. And he looked at me and said, "Boy, we're grafted into the Hoffman family from your great-great-grandfather who got adopted," right? So my family tree on one side just kind of exploded. And then my mother told me the exact same thing on her side of the family as well. So my whole family tree, I have no idea what it is now. I could be a mutt. I probably am. You know, Heinz 57 of all sorts. But, you know, you think about the motivation that we have to try to figure out the unknown things, maybe about our tribe or others, the connection that we want to have. How many of you have seen the Ancestry.com commercial where the guy lives under the false impression of being German all of his life, right? You know, he's got this lederhosen and he goes off to Bavarian dances and everything like that. And then he does the Ancestry.com DNA test and he finds out he's 52% Scottish and Irish, right? So he trades in his lederhosen and gets a kilt. Yeah, you guys have seen that commercial, right? Think about the ways in which we try to identify ourselves because that identity creates a connection for us. A connection with some while it disconnects us from others. I was reading a story this week about a church, a pretty well-known church in the San Francisco area. And 1929, a new church was established at the corners of Taylor and Ellis Streets in what is called the Tenderloin neighborhood of downtown San Francisco. The name of the church is Glide Memorial Methodist Church at that time, and its primary mission in 1929 at its founding was this. It was to promote religion, charity, and education according to the doctrines of the Methodist Episcopal Church. That was its founding, and that was its mission and its vision early on. And for decades, Glide Memorial lived into that mission and that vision. It was known for it. And then in 1967, the bishop appointed a pastor who came to Glide Memorial and stayed there until he retired in 2000. Stayed there for 33 years as the pastor. Now, we kind of have a tradition in the Methodist Church that when you retire, you're supposed to leave your appointment and find somewhere else to worship for a period of time to try to break that connection a little bit. Well, not this pastor. He and his wife decided to stay because they were on the board of the foundation for the church. And so for the last 18 years, that pastor and his wife has pretty much maintained control behind the scenes. So this pastor has been part of this church for 51 years. Right? But there were some things that they did consciously as a congregation that began to change the nature of Glide Memorial a little bit, right? They removed early on the cross and other religious symbols from the sanctuary, believing that that would make it a more welcoming, inviting congregation, particularly for people of other faiths as well as the skeptics and the doubters in San Francisco. So if they figured if they stripped out all of the kinds of churchy things, it would become a more welcoming environment to those who might be seeking. But they also stopped celebrating the sacraments of baptism and communion as well, because those were too Christian-centric and might leave people out. They changed the format of their worship, and so their hour together became a time now of where it's primarily singing and motivational teaching, which is a little bit different than our order and our practice of worship. They discarded the required organizational structures that are under the United Methodist Book of Discipline. So all of their teams that are supposed to be voted on and accountable were automatically disbanded, and they basically just hand-selected a group of leaders that they believed would lead the church and have been unaccountable and unelected for decades. And finally, they started a foundation. Now, the foundation has done great work. They take in millions of dollars every single year. They fund social justice issues and work around housing for the poor. They feed the homeless. They do great work in ministry for those who are suffering with HIV and AIDS and many, many, many other projects. 95% of the foundation's funds that they get and draw off of are used for those ministries. About 5% goes to the church. But in all those decisions, there's actions and reactions to those kinds of decisions. Glide Memorial is now a pretty well-known church in San Francisco. It has a membership of about 13,000 people at Glide Memorial. But they are, a vast majority are not Christian. Some Protestant, but they also draw folks from the Jewish community, the Muslim community, the Buddhist community, the Wiccan community, the agnostics, and the atheists. It's a conglomerate of folks that do not share a common commitment to the historic Christian tradition or any of its practices, and even the practices of the United Methodist Church. They primarily exist to have a good time of singing and to hear some motivational speaking, and to make sure that their foundation does the good work that they want it to do. This year, the bishop of the California-Nevada Annual Conference actually did not appoint a full-time United Methodist pastor to Glide Memorial, which is a first in its history. It's the first time in 90 years they have not had a full-time United Methodist pastor. And the bishop said it's because, by all appearances and actions, Glide Memorial has discarded their connection to the United Methodist Church. They have chosen to be something else. Now, I want to invite you to think for a moment. Think for a moment why it is that you connect. Connect maybe with people or places or things in the world. What is it that causes you to connect to these things, right? I read an article about Henry Nouwen, we know that Henry Nouwen is a 20th century Dutch theologian, and he wrote an article on this one time, and he said there's three reasons why we connect in this world. He said one of them is we connect based upon what we do. I am what I do. We are connected to the world based upon our accomplishments or our failures in our relationships and our careers. We connect based upon what we do. We connect based upon what others say about us. How many of us are concerned about what other people say about us? We want to have a good, solid reputation with those that we are connected to. We want to try to avoid being gossiped about or giving people the reason to gossip about us. So we connect based upon what others say about us. The third thing he says is we connect based upon what we have. So the image that we cast to the world around us regarding the material things that we have, the size of house, the car we drive, the photos of our family that we post on Facebook and Instagram, the things that we do to try to project an image to the world of who we are and what we have. These are the reasons, Nouwen says, are the ways in which we connect, right? He wrote about this a little bit further, and he said these words. He said, when we come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, because often in these ways, those voices can appear. He says, then success and popularity and power are easily perceived as the attractive solutions to these. And so self-rejection becomes the greatest enemy to our spiritual life. Because self-rejection contradicts the sacred voice that calls every single one of us beloved. For Nouwen, being the beloved constitutes the core of our very existence. And I would add to that, the core of our connection. Being the beloved of God is the core of our existence and our connection. Now let me ask you a question. Why is it that you connected with St. John's? In particular, as a church and as a community of faith, why have you chosen to connect with the community of St. John's? What draws you here and keeps you connected? Is it because it's a good match for your personal preferences when it comes to church style and worship style? Is it because maybe of a small group that you are a part of, or maybe a particular mission program that you enjoy participating in? It might be for you the intimacy or the chat of the chapel or the anonymity of the sanctuary. It's just big enough, you can almost remain anonymous in here, right? Or it could be that it's the great choir and the fantastic director of worship arts and music here at St. John's. That's why you've connected, right? Everybody loves Dale. Give him a little love, right? Give the choir even more love. That may be why you've connected here. It might be the programming for your families, your youth, your children. It might be just a sense of duty because this is what good Christians do. You find a church, you connect to it, you be faithful to it. Others of us, it may be because of our commitment to Christ and the shared vision and purpose of the local church to take Christ to the world. Or for some of you, it might just simply because Jim has a winning personality and is a stellar preacher. That was facetious in every aspect of it, right? But you think about the reasons why we connect and why we connect with a particular group and a particular church. Now, I think beyond our personal reasons of why we've connected to St. John's, I want to remind us this morning of one undeniable thing that should keep us connected to one another and should keep us connected to God, and that is the love that God has for us and the love we are commanded to have for one another. You think about the words, on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us. Communion liturgy, right? We say that every time that we have communion. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us. We proclaim the story of Jesus at the Passover meal, the Last Supper with his disciples, where he does a couple of things in the story, if you remember. Number one, he takes bread and wine. He breaks the bread and tells them, this is my body that will be broken for you. He takes a cup and he blesses it and gives it to them, says, take and drink. This is my blood which is shed for you. He uses these very common symbols to let them know of God's sacrificial love for all of them. That's going to take place in his brokenness, right? So he uses these common elements of bread and of cup. But in John, he does something different. Do you remember what he does? Instead of communion liturgy, it is the washing of the disciples' feet, an act of service, an act of love and humility in that moment. These things are the breadth of the story on that Passover night of what Jesus does. And then after all of those activities, he says to them, now I'm going to give you one final command. This is the last thing I want you to remember and to hang on to. Love one another as I have loved you. Figure out how to be connected in love for one another as I have connected in love for you. In the bread and in the cup, we proclaim the sacrificial love of God that is for every single one of us. We proclaim that God loves you and that God loves me, and there is nothing we can do to make God stop loving any of us, just as there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. Did you get that? In communion, we celebrate the love of God that is for every single one of us. Can't earn it and can't get rid of it. God's going to love us anyway. And that's the way God wants us to love one another. People don't have to earn our love. Through Christ, it is given. And people, even though they may offend us, are still going to be loved upon because that's the way Jesus loves us and wants us to love one another. And so from that love, we should be one with God, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, to go and to serve and to take God's love as our theme to all the world. When I think about the myriad of reasons we described, you know, when it comes to being connected to St. John's, I'm hoping today that the answer for all of us will eventually be it is the love that we have for one another. Because I think we're close, but we might not quite be there yet. We're getting close to that being our truest answer. And I think about that in these particular ways. I know that as a community of faith, we are very good at taking care of one another. Those who have had health issues and serious health issues and still going through them, the number of you who have been on the meal train and have received meals in the care of your community, you can be a testimony to that kind of love that is here. I think about the people who routinely take time to go and pick up Larry and Sarah Graham and bring them to church. Folks who don't drive anymore and have chosen not to drive, but they still find a way to get to church because you love them and you pick them up and you bring them. I think about the ways in which our shepherd's ministry, formally and informally, visits those who can no longer attend at St. John's, and you make sure they're still connected and loved by your presence. I think about the ways in which we commit to one another in small groups, and the connections that we make through our dinner for eight, or working side by side on a particular mission project or in a core group. I think about the ones who write note cards and send those to people on our behalf, or the small group that gathers and packages, care packages, to send to college students just to let them know that we're thinking about them and praying and we want them to know that they're loved. We send those to them. I think about the other ways in which we share our love and our connection for one another. These are some of them. And yet, our love hasn't yet fully been expressed because we know that there are folks who are not quite as connected to St. John's as we might be. And we want them to know God's love, and we want them to know our love for them as well. I'm going to share with you one group in particular that I think kind of falls in that category. This is an initiative that I've been thinking about. I have not gotten as far as I really want to get on it, but I believe that this is a part of what we need to be doing at St. John's. And that's having a conversation. A conversation with the young adults whose parents attend St. John's, but they don't. The kids who ran around the halls of this church, who know this church building intimately, but don't attend here because their connection has faded away over time. To have a conversation with them and to say to them that it's okay for you to form your own group and to know that you are loved and cared for, and that it not have to be about the building. Because, dear friends, if our goal of bringing people to St. John's is to get them inside the building to help us pay our bills and preserve the building, that's the wrong motivation. Amen? Right? It should be about their connection and the way in which we can help form and shape their spirituality so that they can have a group that they know loves them and they can be a part of and love themselves. Not just the building. It's part of the church. To be able to do that and to connect with that group. That's kind of my task, my goal for the next year, is to figure out how to connect with that group. so that they can form, just like all of us, that intricate web of connection, particularly with a community of faith and a community of spirituality and love. A group that will contribute to their lives, a group that will help them maintain a connection and have a good, strong reason as to why this is possible for them and valuable to them. But for all of us to be reminded that the root of our connection is that faithful expression of Jesus' command for us as disciples to love one another. And that should be who we are, not only present with one another, but in the world as well. So here's what I think might be a challenge for us to think about and to pray upon this week and to ask ourselves, is this what God means in this moment and is asking me to do? I think the first thing that you might ask yourself is how much am I letting myself be loved? How much are you letting yourself be loved by God? Because as I said earlier, there's nothing you can do to stop God from loving you, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. God loves you with everything that God has. How can you let yourself be loved more by God? Despite your perfections, your imperfections, to just accept that. Or to ask yourself what it might mean for you to love more the people of God that are around you. Because us humans, we might be tough to love once in a while. Particularly us church members. Amen? Right? You can say yes to that. You know, it's tough sometimes to love one another. But that's what Jesus wants us to do, is to love one another. And then to think a little bit beyond ourselves, to expand our circle as a community of faith and think about what it means for us to envelop those who are not part of our church. The person maybe across the aisle that you don't know real well and comes periodically and you need to engage and learn to help them connect more and work and strive to show them how much they are loved by God as you express love to them. Or maybe what it means to share that in a circle that's outside the church as well. To be able to express God's love in all the connections that you have. So that we might, as a community of faith, embrace the greatest possible connection we can have, knowing that it'll be rooted in God's love for us and rooted in the connection of our love for one another. Would you join me now in a moment of prayer? So gracious and holy God, we come before you in this moment. We come seeking your presence. We come seeking your love. We know that it already exists. You have announced that to us. It is the great message in the gospel for us, that we are loved by you. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. There is nothing that we can do to discard your favor. There's nothing we can do to break that bond. You love us. It is the truth of the message of the gospel. You will pursue us to the ends of the earth, hoping to draw us close to you in that love. Lord, help us to feel and understand that today, to live into the power of it each and every moment, but to also be reminded that Jesus says it's not about just our love with you, it is about our love with one another as well. Not only here within the walls of this church, but in the world, in our circle, in our sphere of influence. Help us to learn more what it means to love one another. Even in the moments when it's tough, help us to learn more how to love one another and to express that in humility and patience, in the fruits of the Spirit that are gentleness, kindness. May those things come forth in us. May they come forth in the world. Use us, your servants, your people, proclaimers of that good Christian message, God's love is for all. We pray this in Christ's name.